Good morning. It's so good to be with you, saints, brothers, and sisters. My name is Dexley Dorsley. I'm a New England native born in Connecticut, grew up in Fall River, Mass., just down the road from here, and now am pastoring a church in Providence just a little bit further down the road from here. So good to be with you. I want to just give my sincerest thanks to Morgan for just inviting me and trusting me to open up God's Word with you. It's one of my greatest joys to open up the Bible and to talk about what God has said to His people. And so as we do that, as we open up our Bibles, I just want to note how important this conference is. A thing like this, as one who grew up in the projects of Fall River, as one who now pastors a church in a forgotten neighborhood in Providence, as one who's been given hope by the gospel of Jesus Christ, things like this are important. We need to talk about the hope, the only hope that can give what people so desperately need in neighborhoods so easily forgotten. And so it is with great privilege that I get to talk about the gospel hope for the conflicted, the confused, and the afflicted. And so I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20. And as you do that, as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think back to episode 1 of Disney's newest Marvel show, Moon Knight. What I'm about to say will contain spoilers, but that's on you if you haven't watched it. You've had like a month and a half. But in the first scene of Moon Knight, after the credits are shown, we find ourselves in the room of a man named Stephen Grant. He wakes up, and as he moves the covers over, we notice that he's strapped, he's tied to the bed. We learn that he believes, Stephen, that he's a sleepwalker. This mild-mannered English man believes he's a sleepwalker, so he ties himself to the bed to make sure he doesn't wander off. But we quickly learn that's not the case. As you watch the first episode progress, we find that Stephen wakes up in another city. His life in danger. People will talk to him or claim that they know him that he does not remember at all. And one of the kind of key triggers for him is he looks at his fish tank and he notices that his one-finned goldfish has been switched with a two-finned goldfish. He will end up finding a storage locker that belongs to him under the name of Mark. And so soon, by the end of this episode, Stephen will come to the unsettling conclusion that a man named Mark Spector is another personality that has been sharing his body. And we will learn as the show progresses that he has a dissociative identity disorder. This is a disorder in which a person who has two or more distinct personalities will exist. DID happens as a result of coping from extreme and repeated trauma, often during childhood. Saints, in recent years, mental health has become much more mainstream. You see it in shows like this one. We've seen many more books written on the topic, and an overall awareness of the affliction, challenges, and difficulty that mental health bring have increased. Our world has become much more aware and proactive in its fight against these things. But the question for us today is, has the world found the remedy as we struggle with mental health? Yes, we offer therapy, we can offer medication, we can offer different kinds of help, and though these are at times helpful and sometimes needed, do they provide ultimate relief from our confusion, from our affliction? Can they provide a hope that can overcome the plight of mental illness? This is the question I hope to answer today, and I hope to make you very aware that the answer is found in the gospel, that the hope we can have towards our confusion and our affliction as we fight against mental health is found in the gospel of Christ. So let us read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. This is the word of the Lord. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there along on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed of demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for gospel hope, that for us who deal with confusion, the calamities of the mind, with the affliction that it brings, that we can have a hope that is sure and secure in you. I pray that would be clear in this word today. In your name we pray. Amen. Just to ground you in the Gospel of Mark, this book is written about the servant Messiah, Jesus. The first half of this book concerns the identity. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And we find ourselves in chapter 5, located within a larger section in Mark, where Jesus gives four parables that are followed by four miraculous works of Jesus. And these are meant to communicate, to show the unique authority in word and deed that Jesus Christ brings. At the end of chapter 4, we see Jesus calm the violent storm, a feat that puts fear in the disciples. But as we come into chapter 5, we encounter a different kind of storm, not one in the seas, but one in the mind of a man who is afflicted with demons. So the question becomes, Jesus has calmed the storm in the sea. Can he bring calmness to the storms that rage in the mind and life of this man? And more so, can he bring hope to us who deal with the confusion and affliction that mental health can often bring? And so as we approach our text, I'm going to give you just a rubric, a structure to follow. One truth about mental health. Two realities Jesus brings to mental health. Three encouragements for the church in regards to mental health. Two more realities Jesus brings to mental health. And one more truth about mental health. So let's begin. One truth about mental health. The battle with mental health is real and all too common. Coming into chapter 5, Jesus and the disciples have made it to the country, this Gentile country. And immediately in verse 2, we're met by a man with an unclean spirit. Friends, his condition is horrible. We're told he lived among the tombs, surrounded by the dead. We might understand him to be violent either to himself or to others, posing a threat and a danger. And so they try to bind him. They try to chain him, but they have no success, and so they relegate him to the tombs. Night and day, we read, he cries out. His soul is in anguish. He cuts himself again and again, I'm sure of hopes to end everything. This man was a terror to him and all who possibly cared about him, cast out to live as a dead man among the dead. He was alone, abandoned by all, friends, family. All they could see was a wild beast who needed to be subdued. The evil forces at work in this man are reminiscent of the storm you read in chapter 4. But can you imagine the turmoil? Not one peaceful moment in the mind of this man. Nights ranging from terrible to awful, crying until there are no longer tears flowing from his ducts. An inner pain so great, the only remedy he could find were to bring sharp stones to his flesh. This man's mind was not a safe place, yet he could not escape. And though the circumstances of this man might be unique to many of us, the inner torment may be familiar to some of us, and many in these neighborhoods. Charles Spurgeon would say that the mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. I wonder if you've ever looked into the future and have seen nothing, a futureless future. Have you ever felt the cold touch of depression as it creeps into your mind and takes over like a hostile invasion, robbing you of everything you enjoy? Or maybe you've looked in the mirror and have seen nothing but a project deformed in every single possible way. Maybe the trauma of wounds inflicted on you years ago continue to open up ooze and pus, afflicting you with pain so deep your mind becomes an unbearable place. Perhaps anxiety has taken a hold of your very breath and you struggle just to get one bit of air. Friends, the struggle with mental health is real and it is all too common. In an article written by Joe Carter several years ago, we learned that nearly one in five Americans experience a diagnosable mental health disorder. 70% of Americans experience physical and non-physical symptoms of stress. Anxiety disorders, including post-traumatic stress disorder, obsessive-compulsive disorder, and specific phobias affect almost 20% of Americans. Throughout the world, more than 800,000 people die by suicide every single year. One person every 40 seconds. Friends, this is all too real and all too common. And the scriptures don't shy from the anguish we can feel. Psalm 25:16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Psalm 42:5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" Psalm 88:3, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol." We need to realize as believers, as Christians, that the struggle with mental health is an attack on the shalom, the peace and joy that we were meant to experience in God. And so our struggles with mental health are not necessarily our fault, but they are the fault of the fall and of sin. And so what hope do we have? Is there something in this world that we can take that will cure us of these things? And I want to be clear, things like medication and therapy, those can be good and helpful, sometimes necessary. So I would encourage you to do those as you need to, but they address underlying issues. They attack symptoms, not the root, which is your broken body, your broken spirit. What hope is there for that? And I think Jesus will show us in this next portion that he is our hope in those things. The gospel is our hope in these things. And so let's talk about two realities Jesus brings to our mental health. First, Jesus steps into our confusion and affliction. Don't be confused as you read this text. Right? You look at verse 6, and we find that the man runs over to Jesus, falling down at his feet, but it is not by happen chance that Jesus is there. In fact, this must have been very intentional because Jesus has every single reason not to be here. Mental health, broken bodies, and spirits is a stigma now, but it was then. They just had a different word for it, uncleanliness. You had a man with an unclean spirit, banished to the tombs, making him unclean according to Old Testament law, where contact with the dead would defile you for 7 days. According to Numbers 19, anyone who failed to purify himself from the pollution of tombs must be cut off from Israel. On top of that, this region was full of swine herders. And the Old Testament had a prescription against swine. None may rear swine anywhere. And so we're talking about a guy who, with an unclean spirit, living among unclean tombs, surrounded by people in an unclean profession, all in an unclean Gentile territory. Jesus has every single reason not to be there, but he is, because Jesus steps into our confusion and affliction. He's not threatened by it. He's not afraid of it. He steps into it. He's not deterred by our anguish, by our pain, by our struggles. Though society can often look at those who struggle as simply troubled and crazy, Jesus wants to enter into your pain. He meets you where you are. In him, you have a friend who, as we are reminded in Matthew 9, has come for not the healthy, but the sick. For sinners with broken bodies and broken spirits. The second reality that Jesus brings to mental health is that he is Lord of our confusion and affliction. Notice as soon as Jesus steps out of the boat, the man who is possessed runs and falls down at his feet. There is a submission, a submissive posture being taken here. The demon recognizes divine when he sees it. There would be no power struggle between Jesus and Legion. In verse 7, the demons cry out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Son of the Most High God. These demons have acknowledged what we need to be reminded of as we deal with the reality of our afflictions. Jesus is sovereign over it. Jesus is Lord over it. Jesus has infinite power over it. This title that the demon acknowledges displays the uniqueness, the divineness, and the universality of Jesus' power. A man possessed by unimaginable amount of demons could do nothing but bow, beg, and grovel at the feet of Jesus. And so realize that as we struggle with mental health, that you have a friend in Christ whose power is over your struggle. In Jesus, you have a Savior who comes actually to meet you where you are, not just to step into your confusion and affliction, but to remedy it with his power. And so, if Jesus steps into our confusion and affliction, and if he is Lord over it, well, what does it mean for us? Specifically, what does it mean for Christ's church? And so I want to give you three encouragements as the church in regards to mental health. First, the church is Christ's means for the confused and afflicted. Family, the solution to mental health is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of that means is that the gospel will be heard, received, and bring healing power to our neighborhoods. But what are the means in which that will happen? Well, it's through the church. Family, we are Christ's body. He is our head. We are the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, and everything in between. And so if Jesus steps into the confusion and affliction, we step into the confusion and affliction. If Jesus is Lord over mental health issues, then we can step in to those things confident that by the power of Christ, by the power of the gospel, we can see these things restored. We can see people healed. We can see people raised up by his grace. But we do this as the church. And so what does that mean? Well, I think a short drive around cities like New Bedford, here, Fall River, where I grew up, and Providence will show you what that means. It means we need to plant more churches. If we are to see Christ's work in forgotten places, in forgotten neighborhoods, with forgotten people, it will require us to plant churches. Low-income areas, distressed neighborhoods are not the places people go to plant churches. They are not attractive. They are not easy. They are not fun. But they are often where the confused and afflicted are. And if Jesus steps in to the confusion and affliction, what does that mean for us? Two, the body, the church, must care for the confused and the afflicted. The church has too often taken extreme stances on mental health. Either we think these are issues only demonic in nature, and so we attempt to sort of pray it away, leaving many devastated when they continue to struggle with their mental health. Or we only see the chemical imbalances, the traumas and disorders, ignoring the real spiritual component and the dependence that we all need on the work of the Spirit in their life. And on top of these extremes, it's found that most pastors don't even speak to mental health, mental illness. And so this means our churches are ill-equipped to love those who struggle with mental health. Friends, we have an opportunity to address this, to, with the hope of the gospel in hand, seek God's word for the power and the grace and the peace that is offered to those who are so confused and afflicted. And it begins as we simply care, as we step into their hurt like Jesus does. Brené Brown defines empathy this way. Empathy is feeling with people. It's not connecting to an experience, it's connecting to the emotions that underpin an experience. And that should sound pretty familiar. Should remind you of Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Our care for the confused and the afflicted begins as we step into each other's pain. And it continues as we continue to apply and preach the gospel that gives hope to such people. Three, those confused and afflicted, and hear me, are not projects to be fixed, but image bearers made to bring glory to God and enjoy him. It can be so easy to see those affected and afflicted with various kinds of mental health struggles and with a kind of sympathy, push them to the side. Oh, you just stay there. You just need help. And yes, mental illness can be a crutch. It can hinder us. It can cause us, like Paul talks about, to walk with a sort of limp. But it's important that we see the value of people who struggle with mental health in the kingdom of God and in the church, that they have a role to display God's glory to others in these neighborhoods, that the church is not simply a safe space for them, but as God has before the foundation of the world prepared good works for them, in the church they find that they are part of Christ's body, predestined for good works. As we near the end of the text, we have two more realities Jesus brings to mental health. First, Jesus died for the confused and afflicted. You look at verse 8, and you see that Jesus will command the demons to come out of the man. What we read is an interaction between the demons and Jesus, where the demons beg him to send them into the herd of pigs. Jesus allows this, and in a bizarre scene, we read as 2,000 pigs rush into a steep bank, drown, die. News travels quickly, and when people from the surrounding country hear and see what happened, they become afraid, and they beg Jesus to leave. So what's happening here? The response of the people perhaps gives us some insight. It seems that someone with the power that Jesus has might be more frightening than this uncontrollable madman. That sort of, man, we'd rather have the demon we know than what we think is the demon we don't. That we don't understand this power that Jesus has. And in a heartbreaking response, the king who has come to save is begged to leave. But perhaps their fear was also motivated by economic loss. You can imagine that losing 2,000 pigs would have been devastating for these people whose livelihood was in this herd. In fact, you do wonder, why would Jesus do that? He would have known that. He must have realized this. He didn't have to allow the demons to go into the herd. But I do think Jesus is trying to communicate something to them and to us. That in his eyes, the rescue and restoration of this one man is much more important than the vast capital of these pigs. That compared to the redemption of this confused, afflicted man in anguish, the loss of a couple thousand pigs is nothing. His life was infinitely more valuable than any sort of asset. Friends, there is hope in the gospel because of the value that God has placed on your life. So valuable were you in the eyes of God that he would send his son to save you. Not at the cost of pigs, but at the cost of his son's life. That in his life, you might have restoration and healing, so that in his life, you could be made new. The gospel brings wholeness to the confused and afflicted. This is why we can have hope, because of Jesus' death and resurrection. It makes a way for those who have broken minds and broken spirits. Two, in Jesus, you will find wholeness and help. In verse 15, we read that the man, the same one who had legion, was chilling in his right mind, clothed, hanging out, having conversation with the disciples probably. He was in his right mind. Coming to Jesus is making right what went so wrong in the Garden of Eden. It is to find rest. To take Jesus' yoke and to find rest in your souls. It is to find a transcending peace when the storms of your mind pick up pace. It is to have the voice of the great shepherd of the sheep call you out when the whispers of depression begin to echo in your mind. It is to have the Spirit pray to God on your behalf when the words can't escape your mouth. It is to have the power to hold every thought captive in Christ. It is to know that you are never alone in your confusion or your affliction. It is to know that a day is coming and being prepared for you where you will know a perfect peace in the presence of Jesus. Hope in the Christ who generously gives all of this and more to the confused and afflicted. Lastly, one more truth about mental health. Mental health does not define you, but it is a part of your story. The man now restored comes to Jesus and begs him, "Let me come with you." But listen to Jesus' response. He says, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Think about this dramatic shift, this change. This dead man walking, cast away, now restored and on mission with the gospel. From sleeper to preacher, the healed demoniac becomes one of the first missionaries we read in the Gospels. Sent by Jesus. For those who struggle with mental health, what we see here is that it does not define you. Jesus becomes your identity. He gets to decide what defines you. But it is a part of your story. So go. Go tell them how good the Lord has been to you. Go tell them how much the Lord has done for you. That you are not your condition, that you are a redeemed, born again son, daughter of the Most High God, purposed for good works that he has prepared before the foundation of the world. Let's pray.